with those thoughts in mind, I'm going to ask Paul not to put the reading up, and I'm going to ask you not to find the reading. Of course, if you want to, I can't stop you, but I want you to listen rather than be reading this morning. It's a very familiar passage. It's from Acts chapter 2. It's a passage that some of us will have heard dozens and dozens, if not hundreds of times. So there is, in some ways, there will be nothing unfamiliar with what I'm about to read, which is why I want you to not engage with this bit and this bit so much as this bit and see what speaks to you. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them speaking in our own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. I'm not going to read what he said. Not just yet, anyway. Anybody not heard that story before? Anybody not heard that story at least 30 times before? So what happens on the day of Pentecost? I should have said at the beginning, shouldn't I? There's a test. This is a quiz. So what happened on the day of Pentecost? All the believers were gathered together in one place. And they were praying. Is that significant? Yeah, we kind of think so, don't we? And as they were gathered together, as they were praying, so they heard a sound like a violent wind coming from, it wasn't somebody's tummy, from heaven. And they saw tongues of fire coming to rest over their heads. They were filled, fear and trembling? No, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, this is interactive. You are allowed to speak out louder. And they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then what do? Do they look at one another in amazement and go, "What's going on?" No. What do? They praise God. And where did they do that? Outside. Yes. They didn't stay in their prayer meeting when God showed up. Is that important? Yes. Why is that important?
Makes the connection between them and the broader community.
Because everybody needs to know the power of God. Everybody needs to know the presence of God. Everybody needs to hear the message of God. And if we keep it contained in our four walls, that blesses us. Good for us. But what use is it to them out there? So the coming of the Holy Spirit was not for the benefit of Peter and James and John. Though they felt blessed by it, of course they did. Whenever we feel touched by the Holy Spirit, it blesses us, doesn't it? We feel blessed, we feel encouraged, we feel empowered. But is it given so that we feel those things? No. It's given for a job, a mission. We have something to do with that thing. It's not for us, although it is. It's for them. It's for them. It doesn't take us long, does it, on a morning like this morning, to look around and think there are more of them out there than there are of us in here. And that's by design. Because we've got a job to do. We've got a job to do. How many were convicted of the presence of God that day? It tells us that towards the end of after Peter's spoken. I haven't read that bit. Thousands. Thousands were convicted. I just want you to picture for a second what it's like perhaps in a really busy, you know, perhaps on market day down in the centre of Winchester. There's a few hundred people milling around. May not be thousands, but there's a few hundred milling around. Yeah, I just want you to picture that for a second. Could you imagine somebody standing up and preaching and the power of God falling? And the whole crowd going, yeah, we get it. We understand it. At last. Bing. Hallelujah. All my saints. So what do we do with this? And the person standing up goes, well, it's simple. You change your thinking. You repent in your heart. You acknowledge God as your Lord, your Saviour. And then you go and get baptised. And they'll go, great. Let's rush off to the river. Where would they go from there? Down to the city mill? I can just imagine into the mill race there. That would be quite rapid, wouldn't it? You could do some quite quick fire baptisms that day. No, a bit cold. Cold, cold, very cold. Sorry?
It's warmer when you get out.
It's warmer when you get out. Maybe. Just imagine for a second what it would be like to see thousands of people in one moment come to know the reality of the living Lord Jesus. Convicted by the Holy Spirit. Anybody ever seen that? Anybody seen anything close to that?
Harringay, 1954-ish.
So the Billy Graham Crusade, Harringay Arena.
Pouring down the
Yeah. 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 And we might look back through history. There's a number of different places where there's been an outpouring of God's Spirit. In particular places at particular times, and many, many, many people have come to know the Lord. It probably was thousands in Harringay, and a few years later in Wembley, and all those kind of places. What a day that must be. How does that change what you expect and understand of God? Whenever you see God turn up in power. So let me ask a question this morning, which is, what do you know about the Holy Spirit? What do you know about the Holy Spirit? Today's the day of Pentecost, the day we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit on the early church. Ta-da! What do we actually know about the Holy Spirit? He makes things happen. Yes, the power of God. It makes stuff happen. It's not a passive thing, it's an active thing. Yes. And for those that are activists, that's a hurrah. What else do we know? So it's part of God himself. Part of God herself, itself, however you want to think of God. Part of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We understand that they are one being in perfect unity, manifest in different ways, but essentially the same. So we're talking about God here, an attribute of God, not separate from God, not with his own different way of thinking than God, but God, bosh, here, active, not passive. What else do we know about the Holy Spirit? So it comes to people. Comes to people. Anybody ever seen the Holy Spirit manifest in, for example, an elephant? No. A penguin? No. People. Comes to people. That's quite important, isn't it? Of course, the Holy Spirit isn't just dependent on people. The Holy Spirit does things outside of people's agency. It's not just reliant on us to do something. But the Holy Spirit can speak to people on his own merit, in his own way, according to his own whim and design at any moment of any day. It's not just dependent on somebody doing something, although they might. But it comes to people. People. Yes. Anything else?
Like the wind, powerful wind.
Sorry, is that my tummy? We're not going there. Yes, so comes like a wind or like tongues of fire. Wind described as violent. Tongues of fire that's going to consume. These are not passive things. These are symbols of power. They are things that transform the things they touch. Anybody ever tried to stand in a gale and been blown over? We've had one or two tents when we've been camping that have been pretty close to being blown over, being caught in a gale. They transform. They don't leave things the same. And we have a choice. We can either resist them, or we can choose to go with them. We can cooperate. We have a choice. It's not a passive thing, it's an active thing. We can choose to cooperate with the Spirit, or we can choose to stand against it. I resolutely refuse to be blown by the Spirit. Anything else? So it seems to me that we kind of don't know a lot about the Spirit, really. We know a bit, but we don't know a lot. In fact, most of what we know about the Spirit has been found from this passage in Acts chapter 2. Is that a fair summary? But it's not about what we know, is it? It's not about what we understand. It's not about head stuff, is it? One of the problems I think we can have is when we talk about the Holy Spirit is that we do exactly what we've just done this morning and we recreate the story of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to go, well, the Holy Spirit's a bit like this and it's a bit like that and we know a little bit like that. And it reminds me of the way that if we were going to teach the Holy Spirit to young children, it reminds me of the way that we would then do that. We would then look at the passage in the Bible and we would look at the story as it unfolds and we would teach that to children and we'd go, that's all you need to know about the Holy Spirit. That's it. Bosh. Done. Thank you very much. And then they grow up a little bit and they go, oh, hang on a second. What about this Holy Spirit? We go, oh, we'll tell you the story again. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then they get a bit bigger and we tell them the story again and then they get a bit bigger and they go, no, I know the story. And then they become older still, and they're going, oh, yeah, yeah. Now, I learned that when I was six in Sunday school. I don't need to revisit that again. And it reminds me a little bit of the way that we approach all sorts of kind of cultural myths. We do the same thing with Father Christmas and the Tooth Fairy, don't we? We introduce them to our children at a very young age, and we say, this is the way that we construct this cultural myth. And then as they get a little bit bigger, they go, oh yes, I believe in Santa Claus. Oh yes, I believe in the Tooth Fairy, because it brings me, in my day it was 5p. No, it wasn't a shilling before you go there. It was a 5p piece. And we create this cultural myth that says, if I put together a big fat man with a long white beard and a big red suit and a sleigh and reindeer and jingle bells and some presents, and I put all that together, I can recreate the story that is Santa Claus. Yeah? Okay, spoiler alert. It's not real. I'm so sorry. It's not true. I'm sorry. Bubbles burst. And one of the problems that we have with the way that we talk about the Holy Spirit is that we create a cultural myth around the Holy Spirit. We create a narrative, we create a story, but we never look beyond the story. And we teach our children to learn the story, but we never teach them to look beyond the story. And the reason we don't teach them to look beyond the story is because actually we're not sure of what's behind the story ourselves, would be my conviction. Because we've never done what most teenagers do, is we've never looked at the myth and gone, you know what? There's a whole lot about that doesn't make sense. There's a whole lot about that that probably isn't true. There's a whole lot in that I want to question and open up for a conversation. And when they try and open it up for conversation, we go, oh, yeah, you've got two choices here. You can believe in Father Christmas or you can not believe in Father Christmas. But believe me, if you don't believe in Father Christmas, Christmas is going to be a whole lot cheaper for us. And we live on a story. And we live on a story. And we convince people to follow the story. To buy the myth. Because it's a whole lot easier if they buy the myth. Who wants Christmas without Father Christmas? I don't. I like opening presents on Christmas morning. It doesn't make it true. And I think we've created myths around the Holy Spirit that are not true. I think we've created stories around the Holy Spirit that are not true. So I want to burst another bubble this morning, and I want to point out to you that the Holy Spirit is not a myth. I want to remind us this morning that the Holy Spirit is a person, a real being, a spiritual entity. The Holy Spirit is not a cultural, not even a religious myth or story. This is not about the what. This is about the who. This is about the who. This is about experience. Our experience. Because it's our experience of a personal God. So, I want to ask a different question. It's a real question, not a hypothetical or an abstract question. I want to remind you that there is no such thing at this point as a right or wrong answer, because there are just our experiences. I don't want us to think, well, that doesn't fit with what I thought I knew, or anything else like that. I simply want to ask, at this moment in time, is what is your experience of the Holy Spirit? What is your experience of the Holy Spirit? I've got a couple of ways of unpacking that if this is helpful. You might want to think about where. Where have you encountered the Holy Spirit? What were the circumstances of that place that enabled you to connect with the Holy Spirit in that meaningful way? Is there anywhere that is regularly helpful for you? A place that you're able to go to, and whenever you go there, or often when you go there, there is a sense of God's presence. Is this something that you feel happens to you regularly? Or was this something that was a one-off? So just think about the where you encountered the Holy Spirit. You might also want to think about where not. That might be helpful too. I want you to think a little bit about what you've experienced when you have met with the Holy Spirit. What did you actually experience? What did it feel like to be in that place of encounter? To be in that place of experience? What were your senses telling you? What were your emotions telling you as you were in that place of encounter? And maybe, so there's the where and there's the what, and then there's also the when. When did you experience the Holy Spirit? Was it at a particular moment, a special moment? Was it a one-off? Was it something that you had to prepare for? Or was it something spontaneous? Something that you were not in control of, but it just happened anyway? And is that something that is a regular experience of yours? That God, the Holy Spirit, comes to you. You sense his presence in the midst of the everyday stuff of life. Sat at work, cooking in the kitchen, out in the garden. So just take a moment and think about your experience of the Holy Spirit. What have you experienced? Because it's not an abstract or theoretical thing, the Holy Spirit. It's a real thing that comes to real people in the midst of real life. Where? What? When? There's no right or wrong answer. Does anybody feel they want to share something? Just a very brief sketch, not looking for half an hour sort of testimonies and stories.
For me, it's a, I wouldn't say constant, but it's a lot of the time. And then, so an example is on Friday, I was down in town and I thought, I must text a friend. And off to go and see them, and did various errands, and that all kind of worked very happily. Got back in the, up here, and actually called on my in-laws, which was not what I was expecting to do, because I got off a bus in a particular place and had a good time with them. And then got home, and then I got this message back, yes, come and see me. So I went. Anyway, the long bit of this, that's a bit long really. When I visited them, it was a cup of tea and all that kind of stuff and what you'd expect and chit-chat and everything. And then it moved to a point where we were actually discussing faith probably for a couple of hours, and then got to the point of sharing prayer with each other. Now, this person isn't a Christian. Well, that's the question, isn't it? I mean, what is? And I just was very aware that God was in the midst of all of what was going on.
Yeah. So can you unpack that a little bit? What did you feel? How did you know that the Holy Spirit was with you? What did you sense? How did you put that together? Was it just the circumstances, that you recognised God in the circumstances? Or was there something within you that you felt and experienced that enabled you to go, yeah, that was the Holy Spirit moment?
In amongst the conversation, I thought I've got to hang on to what God is doing. God is doing something here. I don't know where it's going or where it will lead, but I just need to hang on and listen carefully and follow the flow, and not try and create something, but just to go with the flow of what I sensed. No, really, it's just kind of there. It's lovely, actually. And you're not making anything happen.
Describe lovely.
Uh, I felt a connection with the person I was talking with, which was, but there was something between, in, it's almost like a Trinity sort of thing. You know that there's more than just the two of you in that conversation, and they knew, and I knew, and we together knew that there was more than just what was being said.
A bit like MasterChef, isn't it? I've got to peel back layers of onion. It's, yes. There's a sense that there's something else going on that's bigger than us, that's between us and the other. You can't perhaps put your finger on it, but you feel it. It's not a head thing, although we choose with our head to follow it. There's something in the encounter. Thank you. Anybody else want to share something?
First thing I want to say is that it varies, if that makes sense. I mean, I've been a couple of times to New Wine, the Christian festival, and when you walk into the celebrations that they have there, it's like you're walking through some sort of a barrier or a... it's like coming in from the cold. You know, when you're in the warm place, you just know that there's something different. Something in the atmosphere has changed, and it's like it's just walking through comfort and this security blanket almost. And you, when you're in it, you just, it's like breathing rich air. You know, there's something different in the quality of the surroundings that you have there. And you just know it's different. You just know. You sense it with the whole body. It's not just a mind thing. You're not just happy to sing songs. It's just something that's extra. I mean, that's one way of doing it. Another way is when I first started hearing from God, I deal a lot in pictures in my head. And the first two or three times to get up in front of a church full of 300 plus people, honest to goodness, I thought my heart would pop out of my chest, because it just thumped so hard until I got up and said what I had to share. And then when I sat down again, it was fine. But the longer I delayed, the bigger the palpitations got, until I got to the point where, oh, for goodness sakes, I'll do it then. And I got up and I would share, and then I would sit down and I'd go, oh, right, back to normal now, thank you. So there's that physical push sometimes in doing or sharing. And at other times, it's just a rightness that sits with you, where you're in a peaceful place and the rest of the world around you might be tearing its hair out or just so off kilter, and you just have this inner knowledge that actually you're all right, because you've got the Spirit with you, you've got a hand on your shoulder almost that says, I'm here, don't worry. Whatever happens everywhere else, I'm with you. So you've got variations.
Lovely. I like the picture. The first picture was of a bubble, being in the bubble of experience. The other picture of having that sense of God's hand on your shoulder and knowing his presence. Lovely. Thank you. Anybody else want to share something? Yeah.
Thank you. It's just something on Friday, actually, that happened. Mark and I were coming back from Devon, and we were in Ottery St Mary, because I needed a loo stop. And if anyone's been to Ottery St Mary, it didn't seem to be that exciting. So after a cup of tea, we...
Really
nice. Oh, right, we obviously missed the highlights there. But we went into the church. It's a Grade 1 listed building, and we just went in to have a look. It wasn't anything spiritual or anything Christian. We just wanted to have a look, really, and see what was in there. And as we pushed through the big oak door, could hear the most beautiful, beautiful music being played on a piano. And it's that kind of music that really was affecting me, making me feel really tearful. And we were just kind of wandering around a display, and so I was standing near the door, and the guy didn't know who it was because it was a massive church. And as he walked up, he went to go out of the door. I just said, "Thank you, that was beautiful music." And he said, he stopped and said, "Really?" He said, "I'm a Falklands veteran." And I could suddenly see in his eyes the pain and the trauma. And he said, "I just use music to whatever he was processing." And it just felt like, I can't describe it, but it was a Holy Spirit moment. And since we've been doing discipleship group, I've just become really conscious of moments in interactions with people I don't know, and what God might be saying. And I just said, "Lord, what do I say to this guy?" And I just sensed, I don't know how it was, but I didn't need to say anything. I just smiled and said, "God bless you." And he walked out the door, and I just knew it was a kind of a Holy Spirit moment, but I can't say any more than that.
And the piece of music he was playing was coming from within him rather than being something written down.
It. Yeah. It was nothing religious. I don't even know if he was a Christian. Yeah. He used the church, I think.
So there's something about creativity, there's something about expressing ourselves, there's something about using a skiing analogy but going off-piste that is kind of led by the Spirit. And for those of us that like things to be formalised and kind of, you know, laid out in a clear way, this can feel a bit scary because it's a bit like skiing off-piste. And it's like, you've got to find the channel, you've got to find the way that's safe, and sometimes you're going to hit bad ice and what have you. Any skiers know what I'm talking about? Anybody who doesn't ski? Tough. Anything else anybody else wants to share?
I remember the first time I encountered something with the Holy Spirit. Before I was a Christian, I was an atheist, and amazingly, I ended up going along to a church, and the lady sat next to me, young lady, someone had a word of knowledge for her. Can't remember what it was, but I was blown away. I was absolutely blown away that God said something personal to this lady, and she was in tears. I knew in my heart, I knew that what had just been said was absolutely true, and it was definitely true for this lady. She was just visiting the church. She was my friend's cousin that had taken me to this church, you know, and just to see that play out was extraordinary. And as I walked down the street coming away from that meeting, I said to myself in my heart, I distinctly remember saying to myself, God is real. He is real. God is real. Remember, I walked into that church an atheist in my thinking. But because someone stepped out and trusted the Holy Spirit, using that gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the word of knowledge, you know, that was a wonderful and amazing thing. And the fruit of it was, the lady was touched and encouraged that God loved her and cared about her situation, because it was a difficult situation, remember that. And it touched my heart and helped me on my journey. It wasn't too long after that I came to faith, so that was amazing. Just sort of chiming in with what was said earlier, that not so long ago, it's about 2-3 years ago, I went to Hillsong in London. They meet in a huge theatre there. There's a lot of controversy about Hillsong and some of their theology and the way they go about things and all of that. But I went into that meeting and the presence of God was thick, like I've never felt before. It was the easiest place on earth to worship God, because you were just, the moment you walked into the auditorium, you were like enveloped in the presence of God. I mean, it talks about the Shekinah glory cloud in the Old Testament. I think it was like that. You know, so whatever your thoughts on Hillsong, and I like a lot of Hillsong songs and use them, there's something special going on there when the presence of God fills the place, you know. So whatever you think about Hillsong, God is there. And God is here. So that's pretty good. Third thing I'd like to share, is that okay if I share one more thing? Because I'm rattling on. One of the things that's happened to me in my walk with God and the Holy Spirit is that sometimes when I start praying with the Holy Spirit, maybe praying in tongues, it takes me to a place sometimes where I start to get what I believe the New Testament talks about, travailing and birth pains. And I get something like right down in the pit of my stomach. It's down here. And I might be doubled up. And it almost causes me to groan. But it is something you read about in the New Testament. And there's a place of prayer that has taken me to. And it's all about interacting. It's all about saying, okay, Holy Spirit, I will let you pray through me. I don't even know what I'm praying about. Sometimes it's just an act of faith saying, I'm going to trust you, God, in this moment, you know, with what you're doing and where this is going. And it's a form of intercessory prayer. I've read a number of books where people have described very similar things. I don't know many other people who've had that. Maybe a few people here have felt, but that's definitely the Holy Spirit inside of you. And it's funny that it's down here, it's not up here, you know. But the interesting thing I find is that if you trust God in those situations and you pray it through, you keep going with what the Holy Spirit's doing, there comes a day when the understanding comes. Like, we walk out in faith, sometimes in the dark, with the Holy Spirit, not knowing what this means or why. But God is a God of revelation, and that's, as you trust and follow the Holy Spirit, he brings you to a place of deeper understanding and knowledge. You know, it's good stuff, even though it can be quite challenging to our brains to trust. Yeah, but that's something that is with me, and there'll be many times when I'll pray about important things, and that's where it might take me at times and trust God with that. And that's an exciting thing, actually, yeah. To sense that the Holy Spirit's with you when you pray for situations and people.
It's not nice, though.
It's not. I'm really uncomfortable. In fact, I was listening to, I don't know if any of you heard of Godfrey Birtle, and he's a very prophetic worship leader, and I've got a CD by him. I was listening to it in the car just this week, and I heard it. I never noticed it before. I've got a new car, and it's got a better sound system in. And I, at the end of this song, I could hear people praying, and I heard someone groaning, almost screaming, like they were giving birth to a child. And I thought, yeah, I know what that is. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the prayer of travailing going on, you know. And that was sort of like praying for the nation, praying for revival. That was the sort of what was happening, I think, in that moment. So it's strong stuff. Mm-hmm. It's exciting. You know, we talked about revivals.
Excellent. Thank you. Anybody else want to share something quickly, or I'm going to do a quick sum up? Okay, I just want to summarise a couple of things that we've just heard. And I want to remind you that this is not a story, this is from our experiences. Okay? So, we start off by recognising that the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming is not for in here, it's for out there. However, I just want to recognise that in most of the stories that we heard, a significant place of encounter is in here. It's when people are gathered together, when God's people are gathered together, when they're in prayer, when they're in worship, that sense of the Shekinah glory of the Lord falling and being thick in a place, where you physically, tangibly, so Terry shared about this and Chris shared about this, it's physically, it tangibly feels as if it's present. It's as if you've walked into somewhere that you can almost like cut the atmosphere. It is so heavy with the presence of God. That is not uncommon. I can take you to countless places where I've had that experience. The other thing is that when these things happen, very often it is not located here. It's not head-driven. It is gut-driven. Now, I love the fact scientists in the last year have discovered that we have two brains. Did you know this? We have a brain in our head. Anybody not know they've got a brain in their head? I could question some of you, but we're not going there right now. We also have another brain that is located down here in our gut. It's not called the brain, but there is something symbiotic going on in the chemistry of our body whereby our gut talks to our head and our head talks to our gut. And doctors are now referring to the gut as the second brain. Did you know that? You heard it here first. Go and Google it. Go and read up about it. There are chemical signals being sent from our gut which tell our brain how to think and feel. Ooh. So things starting in the gut does not surprise me. It's where we feel, the location of our feeling. Yeah, it's not here. It's not cognitive. It's beyond cognition. It's down here. Okay. So the Holy Spirit is active. And the Holy Spirit is alive. And the Holy Spirit was then, and the Holy Spirit is now. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed, because the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit comes when we consciously surrender into that place. Now, those first disciples in the upper room were praying for the Holy Spirit to come, but they weren't expecting him to come, really. They had no idea what they were praying. No idea what they were asking for. But they knew that Jesus had said, pray, and he will come. Big clue. Big clue. And so the place I want to bring us this morning, there's a whole load of stuff we could have explored this morning, we're not going to because time's kind of run away. But the place I want to bring us to this morning is simply this. It is easy to concoct a story, a myth, a religious myth, a cultural myth. It is easy to make the Holy Spirit like Father Christmas. That is not what this is about. Because Father Christmas isn't real, but the Holy Spirit is. There are two things. The first is this. In order to receive more of the Spirit, we need to spend more time in the presence of God. That might sound really obvious. It's harder than some of us might think. But if we heard all the different stories we heard started with a tangible sense of the presence of God, whether that was in a worship context or whether that was in our in-laws' home, yeah, in the middle of a conversation, it started with a tangible sense of the presence of God. Secondly, it was expressed in action. We did something with it. We talked to somebody. We prayed for somebody. We worshipped in some way. We had a vision or a picture that we began to share. We did something with it. We blessed somebody else with that presence that we received. Now, I think we can't get away from either of those. If we miss either of those two legs, if you like, to that experience, we don't get the whole experience. The Holy Spirit doesn't come when we're going to use it selfishly, when we use it to bless us and nobody else, even to bless the church and nobody outside the church. The Holy Spirit doesn't come. But when we desire to receive what the Holy Spirit has to do and we are prepared to do something with it, the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes. Faith without works, James tells us, is dead. Faith has to be active for the Holy Spirit to come. But he won't come unless we seek his presence, unless we ask for his presence, unless we consciously bring his presence into the midst of what we're doing. And that doesn't have to be in a religious context. That can be in every place that we go. You can do that in the shops. Linda will tell you the number of conversations, spiritual-minded conversations I have with people I've never met, and I'm talking to them at the checkout at Sainsbury's. There is something that I'm doing in that place when I'm saying to God and I'm queuing in the checkout and stacking stuff on the conveyor belt, God, is there something that you want me to do or say with this person? I can be walking down the street and I'll be saying, God, is there something you want me to say? I've told this story before. I'm going to tell it very, very briefly. Walking down the street and I sense God say to me, go and talk to that woman over there. Her name's Wendy. And this was a woman I'd never met before. I walked up to her and I said, look, this is going to sound really weird, but I believe your name is Wendy. And she started crying. I've been known to have that impact on women. And I said, I'm really sorry if I've upset you. I didn't mean to upset you, but I believe that God, the God of heaven, wants to tell you that he loves you and he is with you and has always been with you. And I said, I'm really sorry that what I've just said seems to have upset you. Help! And she said, no, I'm not upset because of what you've said. I'm actually crying tears of joy. Because I was adopted as a child, and my birth name was Wendy. And my adoptive parents gave me a different name. And I now know that God has been with me from before I was adopted, and has been with me all my life. Now, she was a lady, probably late 50s, early 60s. And she had been I didn't know this, but she had been crying out to God for some tangible presence or understanding of who God is. And in that moment, simply because I was able to be obedient, God powerfully broke into her life and gave her the answers that she was looking for. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about talking to our neighbours in the power of the Spirit. We're talking going shopping in the power of the Spirit. I'm not suggesting that you overspend in the power of the Spirit. That's another thing. We'll get to that one day. I'm talking about sitting in other places that we might go and meet with people in the power of the Spirit. I'm talking about being at school, being at work, being wherever we are in the power of the Spirit every single day. It's not a special thing. And expecting God to be there. It is active. It's not passive. It may come in here, but it's meant for out there. Friends, we need more of the Spirit. And we need to do more with the Spirit. Don't we?